Lovely to be back with you in Charlottetown. If we could take our Bibles and look to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. And let's begin reading in verse number 7. Genesis 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's just look to the Lord. Our Father, we would thank thee again for thy word, the light that we have before us tonight, and we ask that you would give us the grace to put it to practice. In what we have read tonight, that thou wouldst by thy Spirit instruct our minds and our hearts in what is pleasing to thee. So we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's fascinating to go through the book of Genesis, and in the opening chapters, and each one of them has so much to introduce to us. You begin, of course, with the creation and the bringing in of man and woman and the sin coming into the world. You have the family unit introduced. You have human government introduced. You see the path that Scripture is going to take as you go through chapters 10 and 11, as the Lord kind of whittles down, boils down all of the human race to a single individual by the name of Abram. And you have him here, going out to the land of Canaan, which was not at that time a great notable place, but it was the place that the Lord had set his heart on for the future descendants of Abram. And you'll notice that the Canaanite was then in the land, the descendants of Ham. As this man goes through the commandments of the Lord that he ought to have obeyed from the outset. That was to leave his kindred and his home place and all that he had and go to a land that the Lord would show him. We find that he's a bit of a dawdler. Abram took his time, and he lingered in a place called Haran, and his father died there. And so finally, he gets enough gumption to obey the commandment of the Lord, and he has often been noted as being faithful on that score, that he went out not really knowing where he went. And he took his wife, and he took along his nephew Lot, and no doubt a number of other individuals in their company, and they set out for Canaan again. Now, we'll find out here that the Lord appeared unto Abraham. That's verse 7. The Lord dealt in the Old Testament a great deal differently than what he deals with us today. And in fact, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find out that the Lord deals even in the scope of the Old Testament in many different ways. You'll read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God in time past spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. That's one of the ways. But here, the Lord comes and appears unto Abraham. I believe likely a appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, as you get elsewhere in the Old Testament. And he said unto thy seed will I give this land. It was the first of the promises given to Abram. And you'll notice that Abram is living as a pilgrim. He goes forth from that place where the Lord had spoken to him. He first builds an altar, presumably for sacrifice. We don't read of a sacrifice there, but that is the purpose of an altar. And he leaves that area, and you'll notice that he goes to a mountain on the east of Bethel, which means house of God, and he pitched his tent. He didn't go out and cut down a bunch of trees and make himself a nice cedar cabin or something to live in. He lived in a tent, and the tent was to characterize his life from thenceforward. We don't know how he lived up until that point. Perhaps he lived in a tent. We're not told. But we're told this, that he had his tent pitched. Really a symbol of transience, isn't it? Passing through. Nothing as far as roots are concerned other than a few tent pegs, and they're easily pulled. And then he builded an altar, a second altar, and called on the name of the Lord. You see, that is the purpose of sacrifice, ultimately, is to bring us before the Lord. And if you have a burnt offering, of course, that according to the book of Leviticus is of the very highest order, the intention there is worship. You're coming before the Lord, though. And a sin offering, which is technically your lowest offering on the totem pole, that offering is to clear you of guilt and, in a sense, make you fit for worship. And so, really, any form of sacrifice on the altar, the intention is to bring one into the presence of the Lord, ultimately. And Abram journeys onward. Now, you'll notice the Lord has already told him that the land that he had been in, the land of Canaan, that was going to be the land of his children. But there comes a famine. And we read of it in verse 10, that Abram finds this famine to be grievous. It's a terrible famine. And he goes down into Egypt to sojourn there. He doesn't take up residency. He doesn't say, well, the Lord is a fool. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go and take up residence in Egypt, where they don't have famines, apparently, and everything seems to be better. But he goes down there, more or less, the idea that we'll try and wait this famine out. And then when things are looking a little better, we'll go home. Now, he comes into Egypt, and you'll notice the first thing he does is he turns to his wife, Sarai, who is, by the way, in her late 60s, if not her early 70s, by this point. At the very youngest, she might be 65. That's presuming that this is in the same year that Abram went into the land of Canaan. We don't know. But we do know that she is within 10 years of his age. So here's a woman of 65 years to whom he turns and says, "Thou art a fair woman to look upon. And therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." And I suppose she was looking at him as if to say, "What are you driving at?" Now, I have no problem believing that she was very lovely to look on, because you'll notice that if you go through the genealogies and you go through the various passages, even those in the immediate parts afterward, that you have men and women living well over 100 years. However, it is an interesting thought to think of somebody who, even by those standards, is in middle age, and panic has seized this great man because he's afraid of his life. Now, maybe he wanted to color that honorably and say, well, if something should happen to me, what's poor Lot and all the families that are with us going to do? But I don't believe that was the issue here, because Abram says very plainly, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." You know, when I read these words, I can't help but be reminded of my own life particularly, but I think I wouldn't be far off the mark to say that this is an experience that every believer through some part in their life is going to encounter, where you embark on a path of faith. You say, "I'm going to such and such a place to do such and such a thing. I think that's the Lord's leading." And you go in obedience to what you feel and what you believe is the will of the Lord. Now, that is all well and good, but by and by, something comes up that tests your faith. Now, when the Lord appeared unto Abraham, that was no test of faith, was it? The Lord shows himself somehow. No man had seen God at any time. But you have, I believe, as I said before, probably a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down in some form to speak with Abraham as he did on the plains of Mamre, perhaps. But you have this occasion where Abram is at the very height of spiritual life, if you will call it that. He has obeyed the Lord. Mind you, it took him some time to do it, but he's on the right track. He's in Canaan, and he's calling on the name of the Lord. That is probably one of the chief tokens of a believer. Behold, he prayeth. And there is Abram calling on the name of the Lord with his altar and his tent. And everything just seems to be picture perfect for this saint. But suddenly up comes a famine. And now it's not a question of, am I in the will of the Lord being here? But what about my needs? And what about my family? And what about my servants? And what about my livestock? And he begins to do what a lot of believers do. He starts to rationalize. He starts getting out the calculator and saying, now we've got some major problems here. And how are we going to deal with these problems? And sadly, the God whom he trusted to guide him, he did not trust, in this instance at least, to sustain him, to keep him. And you know, that is, again, I believe, a real challenge for the believer in any dispensation. One thing to believe that the Lord will guide us, that he has an intention for us, which he has, but to think as well, he is going to keep me and support me in whatever he sends me to do. And it doesn't matter how bleak, and it doesn't matter how miserable the famine, the Lord is the Lord that provides for his people. Now, Abram, you just see his vision dropping gradually. Well, you can mark the progression downward. I believe it went pretty quick. But first of all, he goes down to Egypt. Never a good thing in Scripture. I don't think there's anything any more wrong with Egypt today than there is with Canada. But in Scripture, Egypt is a picture of the world and of wickedness. This is the first believer that we read of going down there. But it is mentioned a little bit earlier, not by that name, but it is called the land of Ham. That is where Ham settled. And I think that's probably where the first idea of Egypt being not so nice of a place comes from. You have the cursed son of Noah going down, and you have modern-day Egypt and Ethiopia there. Now, he goes down to sojourn. Oftentimes, again, when we strike a dry point in our spiritual lives, we start compromises that we believe are going to be temporary. You know, I have this opportunity before me to advance myself. Yes, I'll have to miss some meetings. Yes, I'll have to lose some family time. Yes, I'll have to give this up and that up, but it's only for a while. Then we'll have all the bills paid off. Then we'll have everything the way it should be, and we'll be able to go back to living for the Lord. We'll put things on pause for a while, and this will be a little bit of a parenthetical period in life, and once it's over, and everything's going to be better than it was before. And I believe probably, giving some credit to Abram, that was his thinking. We'll get out of the famine. We'll get out of the danger. But as human thinking, and Gentile thinking in particular, tends to do, it let him down. He gets into Egypt, and he isn't comfortable in Egypt at all because the Lord hasn't settled Egypt for Abram. He's able to go into Canaan when the Canaanite is then in the land. But to go down into Egypt and live among people that are probably no worse than the people in Canaan, he's a wreck. You know, when the believer knows he's in the will of the Lord, it doesn't much matter where the Lord has put him or her. There is a comfort in knowing that whatever happens to me because I obeyed the Lord, not because I ran from the Lord. Abram is in Egypt, and he's got good reason to panic because the Lord hasn't set him there. He's walking with the world. He's not walking with the Lord. And though it is just for a sojourn, it's going to be a pretty miserable sojourn. Now, the next thing you'll notice is that this doesn't just hurt Abram, does it? He has gotten out of the will of the Lord, but, you know, the promises made to Abraham were to his seed, were they not? And Abram needs a wife if he's going to have any seed. And so she is going to share his fate, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing for her. So she goes down with him. And Lot, who Abram is bringing along, likely in some ways as a son, although they may have been fairly close in age, if you look at the genealogies. Nevertheless, he isn't just bringing an Egyptian influence into his life. It's going to be the life of his wife, the life of Lot, and the life of Lot's family, and the lives of the servants. They're going to observe the ways of the Egyptians, and sadly, they're not going to be observing obedience to the Lord at any rate. Now, they come down, and I don't think that the experiences in Egypt ever left Lot. I think it ruined them. And you'll notice that some of the other family members likely as well. I don't know if Lot's children were born at this time. But I do know this, that you don't go into Egypt for free. And Abram mentions to Sarai that he's nervous about his own safety because of her. They'll see her, they'll want her, and they'll kill him. Now, again, panicked thinking isn't always logical thinking. If these people are so desperately wicked, I don't think it'll matter to them one way or the other if Abram is still alive, provided they can get his wife, if they want her. This was just his thinking. And so he compounds faithlessness with sin. Now, he says, now I'd like us to start some lying. We've abandoned the paths of truth. We haven't really jumped the fence altogether because there's no positive sin going on other than they have not been directed by the Lord's hand. And you'll notice there's a difference. To me, if I walk into a dark room and I slam my shins into the furniture, it's my own doing that has done it because I've neglected the light, haven't I? I turn my back on the light. I haven't gone in there to hurt myself, but I wind up hurt. And Abram does that very thing. He just steps out of the light into the dark. And then things begin to really unfold. Now, it did happen exactly as Abram said concerning Sarai. The people saw her, the men of Pharaoh's court noticed her, thought she was pretty good looking, fit for the king. And so she's brought into his household. And it says that he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he-asses and men servants and maid servants and she-asses and camels. Here's a man that's just gotten out of a famine, and now he's living literally like a king. The king would give him of his own servants, of his own livestock. And so Abram has just become a wealthy man. One of the chief errors that believers have made, and I think they make it very badly in our time, is they think that gain is godliness. They think that because they've gotten a promotion or they've gotten a foot up, so to speak, financially, that now they must be in the will of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me all of these lovely things. And I suppose if Abraham were living in this day and the story was in the 21st century context, and he'd been given a great pension and a lovely place to live and all kinds of people to do his bidding, and he had someone to cook for him and clean for him and all the rest of it, all free of charge because Pharaoh had taken a shine to his wife, he might say, oh, thank you, Lord, for all these blessings you've given me. I thank you for the freedom I enjoy here. I believe there's many believers that would carry on like that if those were the things that they had. But it wasn't the Lord that gave Abram any of those things, was it? It was the king of Egypt. My Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he was tempted by the God of this world, by the king of this world at the time, if you will, who offered him far greater and more precious things than what Pharaoh could ever offer to Abram. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He offered him an opportunity to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and be miraculously rescued. But to each of these temptations, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a scriptural rebuttal to Satan Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Abram was living a very full life by worldly standards, but he was not getting his bread from the Lord directly. And he was not living by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He had all of these things, but what had it cost him? It cost him his walk with the Lord at that point. It cost him his wife, which is a fairly high price as well. But you know, when I think again of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave up all of those things, when he walked a perfect walk throughout this world, never made any claims as far as his rights were concerned. He never said, you know, I want a castle to live in, and I want servants because I'm worthy to have them, and he was. But he never claimed any of that. In fact, the Bible tells us he had nowhere to lay his head. We don't even read of him leading life from a tent. But nevertheless, he suffered all of those things and suffered the cross and by it gained a bride. We're told in the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Here's a man who has just given his wife to save himself. And we see in Christ one who gave himself in order to save his bride, as it were. Now, we're told further that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, true enough, you have Pharaoh with another man's wife, but he has done this, as another king, the king of Gerar, would later say, in the integrity of his heart. Whatever man can say he has such a thing, I don't know, but that was his intentions. They were fairly honorable, as a pagan man's intentions would go. But you have here the Lord looking down on all of this, and I don't know how long that would have gone on for had the Lord not stepped in. You know, would Abram have woken up one morning alone in the bed and said to himself, now this just isn't right. I think I'll go and make a clean confession of everything here, and if I die, I die. But there's no word that that ever would have happened. I don't know. Now, if we get into a cold state of heart spiritually, there are no guarantees. But if we ever do get out of it, we can thank the Lord because it's only his doing. We don't hear that Abram woke up one night in a panic, pounding on the palace gates saying, let me in, that's my wife you've got. But the Lord worked on Pharaoh. I don't know what he did to him, but he did something that woke him fairly abruptly from his paradise. And it says here that Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. I suppose you have there a little picture of Abram being cast out of Egypt, just as the children of Israel were later cast out of Egypt after Pharaoh's household had been plagued. But more, you would think that if you have a man of God there and a pagan king, and the king's being plagued, it must be because that man of God is not being listened to. But it was quite the opposite. He was listening to Abram, and that was getting him in trouble. That is the saddest part of a cold Christian, of what I might call an Ephesian sort of Christian in the terms of Revelation chapter 2. When one has lost their first love, as Abram had just lost his first love. You have this situation where there's no life to your claims. And there's half a foot in glory, as it were, in the heavenlies, and half on earth. And you're trying to take it all in at once. And so there's assembly life going on, and there's home life going on, and then there's the world. And usually people aren't content just to take a little bit of that in for themselves. I don't think it's possible if you live in a household that you should by yourself go into the world, especially the man of the house. But I think it's probably true of any member, that you are going to bring exposure to everybody in your home, and if it gets bad enough, beyond, to the price of bad living, faithless living. Pharaoh tells him, basically, get out of here. He throws him out not because of the fear of the Lord, having seen this godly man and his ways and wishing to be a wicked man. Pharaoh throws Abram out because Pharaoh was the morally better man in the situation. You wouldn't be able to say that in the end of Genesis 14. It is lovely that the Lord gave Abram a chance to redeem himself before a pagan king, although again, chapter 20, he goes down in the same hole. But he stands before the king of Sodom in chapter 14, and he won't touch anything. He won't take anything, not even a shoe latchet, lest they should say that this pagan king had made Abram rich. But Abram was coming out of Egypt a rich man, and that was because of the goodness and kindness of none other than the king of Egypt. Again, how many have thought, because they have gone out using their minds and their wits, gone into the business world and done some great exploits, made a lot of money, you know, this has all been the Lord being good to me. Has it really? Let me ask you a cutting thing. Are your children here tonight? That is a hard, hard thing, but that is the price often paid. Lot paid it. I think by and by Abram paid it. But you see, the life of faith isn't simply a matter of the do's and don'ts of the book. You'll notice that through all of this, there is no commandment given to Abram. Now, whatever you do, Abram, don't go into Egypt. Stay up in Canaan. No, the Lord says, now, I'm going to lead you to a place. And so he goes and he appears in that place where the Lord has asked him to be. That was positive obedience. Now, the Lord didn't say, now, pitch your tent and don't move from that very spot until I give you the nod. The Lord told him, this is the land that I promised to you and to your descendants. Now walk accordingly, would be the understanding. And you would think that Abram would be delighted. Of course, the famine had come up and the land perhaps didn't look too pretty at that particular moment. But he should have taken into consideration a few things. First off, the Lord has promised him a seed. He's going to have to live. Even if he has to do it miserably, he's going to survive wherever he is, for the Lord's promise to come true. He should have considered, too, the Lord never gave him any promise at that stage concerning Egypt. He did get one later, but he didn't get it at that time. So you have a man who's at double fault. Now, believer, what are the things the Lord has given us? I know myself, I tend to get pretty gloomy when I look at myself, and I think to myself, all of the things that I do on a day-to-day basis that are not wicked things, but they're absolutely out of the direction that the Lord has given. And I could give you some examples, and I don't want to weary you. I weary myself. But, you know, to go and wander around the shops for the day, or to go and to simply lie around reading a newspaper or a novel or something, you know, these are not of themselves vile, despicable moral atrocities. All they are is steps taken outside of the light of God's Word. And yes, if you take enough of them, you wind up in some pretty poor position spiritually. But that is the lesson, I believe, that comes of this, is the path of faith is a path that has to be stayed upon if it's going to bring the benefits. And yes, the Lord is gracious. We needn't ever say that He is not. But look at the Scriptures. See the priorities. See how much is there for us to keep us busy every day, in every place. We see something there that is going to ensure not only the blessing of the Lord, but the continued fellowship with the Lord. You know, a descendant of Abraham later on would have to say, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." That's a pretty hard thing for a believer to confess, isn't it? "Well, the Lord's here, I just didn't know it." John the Baptist made a similar confession. "And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize, the same said unto me, upon whom ye see the Holy Ghost descend, he it is." You know, often we do not recognize the Lord's leading. We do not recognize the Lord's hand. But we must realize this. Sweet as it is to think on the cross and to think on the burial and resurrection of Christ, to think on the types and shadows of Him in the Old Testament, to think of Him coming in power and glory, to think of Him establishing an earthly kingdom, to think of Him in the eternal state. All of these lovely thoughts of Christ do not compare to current and living relations with Christ now. For Paul has said, by the Holy Spirit, of course, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." It's the present realities that either make us or break us, isn't it? What is Christ to me tonight? Do I know where He is? Where is He? Are we like the bride in the Song of Solomon who has to say, you know, if you see my beloved, tell him I'm sick with love. If you happen to find him. Or will we be able to say with her, as she comes to her senses, "My beloved has gone down into his garden." She knew where to find him, but she'd forgotten. But we look at these things and we trust that the Lord would bless each believer here. If you're not saved, that you would realize that you are in far worse shape than poor Abram was, even in Egypt. That there is nothing for you in eternity but the wrath of God, if you are not a believer. If you are a believer, that there is much land to be possessed. There is much in the Word of God for you. There is much in the will of God for you. Let's just close in prayer. We thank Thee, Father, that You have an ongoing and continuous relationship with Thy people. And though we read the histories of Scripture and we realize that the writing of the book is done, yet the things in it are unfolding day by day before us. Not merely in prophecy, Father, but in either obedience or disobedience on our part to the things that You have laid out. We think also of that path of faith trodden by a man so long ago, and yet, Father, it is not a different path than we ourselves are called to. We have not seen Thy Son. We have not seen the marks of Calvary. but we would not deny their existence, and we would not believe them more had we been there. Father, it is the case that He has died, and He has given us eternal life by His dying. We ask that You would part us with Thy blessing accordingly, Father. Draw each one of Thy people near to Thyself. In the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.